back to the Betrothal Guys podcast. I'm Joshua, here with my wife, Leela.
Our plan today on the podcast is to do a review of an article we read and just use it as a jumping off point to talk about various parts of dating and why it's not working and why people are running into problems. If you are just now tuning into our podcast, we discuss biblical betrothal, which is a something that people have kind of forgot about completely. But you would be surprised at how much the Bible has to say about betrothal. So if you are curious what on earth we're talking about, be sure and visit some of our other resources and listen to some of our other podcasts. Today we're primarily going to be focusing on talking about why we don't do dating, because that's kind of the modern method toward marriage. Biblical betrothal being what we call the method to marriage that the Bible is modeling, we believe. For lack of a better term, we call it biblical betrothal because in the King James Version, you'll see the word betrothed used for some of the laws about people and how they get married. You see in Hosea, God saying that he will betroth us to him forever, in Hosea 2:19. And is there anywhere else that mentions betrothal? I mean, sometimes it's mentioned, but it's not using that word.
Yeah.
But that's just sort of a little intro into what you're listening to here. You're listening to two very unusual people who practice biblical betrothal themselves. Mm-hmm. We're not just making up ideas about what would be cool. We actually lived out what we're recommending. But this time we're going to be reading a little article by a man named, what is his name, Joshua?
Joshua Rogers.
Joshua Rogers. We found this online. You can read yourself. You can read his article on Focus on the Family. So you can read his whole article yourself. We're just going to be just touching on parts of it and using it as a conversation starter for this podcast.
His article is titled The Only Lethal Mistake in Dating. And what he does is he goes through and talks about some of his own experience in dating and what he thought he got wrong and what he thought he got right in his path to marriage. He's married now. He says that what he got right, the main thing that he felt like he got right, was that he tried, that he got out there and he asked people on dates. He asked women on dates a bunch of times.
He was persistent.
Persistently.
Yeah.
Persistently asking and trying. He thinks he got that right. What do we say about getting out there and trying and make sure you're asking people on dates? Is that a good advice? Would we modify it? How would we look at that?
From the betrothal perspective, we are much less focused on getting out there and trying because, like, the Bible verse says, he who tries to build a house, I'm probably butchering it, but him, he's trying in vain without God. He who buildeth a house,
that labors in vain, except Yahweh build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Yep, that's the Bible verse. And yeah, if he's out there trying without the leading of God in that, then yeah, there's a reason why he had to try a lot of times before he eventually got into his marriage. That would be expected if you're just trying on your own and just trying a bunch of things.
In your own power.
Mm-hmm. So I think that there's two aspects of this. And one aspect, I would say, trying dating, getting out there and starting these one-on-one relationships is actually a negative because you can't help but have baggage from those when you get into your final, you know, your permanent relationship, your marriage relationship from those previous relationships. And so I would say the trying is actually a negative in that aspect in getting out there and making these one-on-one marriage. You know, maybe they're not, you know, maybe they're not deep enough to be called marriage-like relationships, but it is like the very beginning of a couple relationship when you get out there and you date. And so you end up with baggage from these. And
well, kind of the point of going on a date is you're supposed to be trying out how it feels to be in a couple relationship. It's like getting a feel for how it would be like to be in a couple relationship with you is what dating is supposed to reveal. It's like, are we jiving? Do we have compatibility? You know, that kind of stuff.
Are we a good couple?
So it's not really, just one date is not that much like marriage. Obviously, the more dates you go on, the more attached you get to each other, the more similarity it has to a marriage relationship. But even the very first date is supposed to be somewhat reflective of a couple relationship, a marriage.
But the positive that I would take out of this, out of the try, is that he was out there in society and he was interacting with people. Now, I would say don't do that in a dating setup, but do it in a, I'm going to be out there with the body of Christ working for the kingdom. And that will put you in contact with people. And it will also give you a fulfilling mission during your singleness. Basically, what I'm saying is you're going to have all these relationships. Your relationships that you're going to be out there trying is brother and sister in Christ relationships. And those are, you know, you're not saying, okay, I'm going to practice being a brother in Christ because this is going to help my marriage, because marriage is kind of a different relationship. But you're going to practice just having relationships, caring for other people, loving one another, and understanding when other people have needs, or it's time to show compassion, when it's time to...
Learning how to communicate.
Yeah, learning how to communicate. When it's time to show compassion, when it's time to say, come along, I'll help you here, I see you struggling. All of these things that are going to be just skills in general for the kingdom, and they're also going to be skills in marriage. Instead of practicing being a couple and leading to baggage, let's practice being a loving person, which does not collect that same baggage, but equally prepares us for marriage.
Well, some people would say that they don't just pick up baggage from being in relationships, though they also learn things. But I would point out that if you learn things of like how to be a couple relationship with a specific person, you have to realize all people are so unique that you may have to unlearn that, even that seemingly positive thing. Like, I didn't just pick up negative things. I learned how to communicate with this woman. That's great, but remember, if you don't marry her, then you just learn how to communicate with that woman, and it won't necessarily translate to how you communicate with your wife, whatever her style of communicating is.
Right. The things that you can learn in general, you can learn by being out there being brother and sister in Christ. The things that you're learning specifically about this person aren't going to translate to another person.
They might or they might not.
The general ones will translate. The specific ones won't.
Okay.
So, and the general ones you can learn by with general relationships. And so again, it's like there's not really anything particular gained, but just being out there learning relationship skills. To learn the specifics, you don't need specifics about a person until you know that's where your commitment needs to be, where your covenant needs to be. But in general, you need to learn.
So you're saying that the dating, at surface level, dating seems like it teaches you a bunch of things, but you're saying you can learn the same beneficial things from just brother and sister relationship, not from dating.
Yeah, and that's why the Bible, when it talks about relationships, it talks about brothers and sisters in Christ. It talks about mentors or parents in the faith sometimes too, but then it also talks about marriage, and it doesn't really have an in-between where you're halfway between brother and sister in Christ and covenanted husband or wife. So here's some of the things that he thought he did, he says that he got wrong. And the first one was he says he needed to stop interviewing his dates. So apparently he would go on a date and he would start asking all the questions, especially in regard to the things that were important to him, like maybe her health or her beliefs or something like that. And he felt like that put unnecessary pressure on her on things that she might already be struggling with ego over, or struggling with her confidence in herself over, for him to be pushing and asking her questions and basically putting her on the spot and saying, okay, now I'm going to judge you on your answers to these questions.
I could see that. I could also see myself doing the same thing if I had been dating. Yeah. Of even as a woman, I would have also tended toward, I've got my 100 questions, I want you to answer them thing.
And so on this one, I actually pretty much agree that the dating, asking, interviewing can put pressure on the other person. And I feel like, honestly, I feel like that is a pressure that isn't really meant to be in human relationships. We're not meant to have to hope that we'll be accepted.
That I pass this
interview. Hope that we pass the test and are accepted instead of being rejected. Rejection is not a good thing. So this is where I think that dating struggles and other forms that are similar to dating, because there's this, I need to make sure that I don't get rejected. I want to be, this certain way in order to match up, in order to be judged worthy or judged as being good.
Give the correct answer. Yeah. I mean, not to mention it's a dangerous for you going, I'm going to fudge on this answer a little bit because I can tell he wants me to say something different. It's not a good temptation to be put into.
Right. And so the advantage of a betrothal method over that,
which is what we're recommending,
what we're seeing in the Bible, is that it starts with a covenant. And then when you ask these questions, they're asked in a safe zone. Because I am committed to you, and now I ask you, what do you think about this? Mm-hmm. Now I ask you, what is your routine? You know, whatever it is, it's within this safe zone where who you are, I've already accepted who you are.
There's no wrong answer.
There is no wrong answer. You don't have to pretend to be something different in order for me to not reject you. You don't have to worry about being rejected because I have declared I will accept you. And that's how we get to come to Yeshua. That's how he approaches us, is with this covenant. And he says, I will accept you. Now, a lot of times he will ask us, he says, now you've got a problem here that we can work on. But he works on it with us, and he loves us, and he accepts us regardless of how long it takes us to work on our faults.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's not like he ignores that we have problems. So with a betrothal mindset, you come into the marriage going, tell me about yourself. And then some parts of that person, you go, okay, that thing probably needs to change. And I'll gently express that to them at the right time, that you need to put that away and stop doing that thing.
But a lot of times it also tells us, I need to stop being so stuck on that. I need to get over this
sometimes,
idea.
Yeah.
Because there are a lot of people, you know, any given thing, there's probably a lot of people in your body that have that same thing going on, and you're called to love them all. And especially in marriage, you're called to love, but you're actually called to love the entire body of Christ and love the entire world. And so this love that you have and this acceptance that you have towards people can't be based on whether or not they meet a criteria. That's not how God loves.
Mm-hmm. And that's one of the reasons why the dating interview mindset is so unhealthy, is because it's not the way you really are supposed to be in relationship with people. It doesn't really, there's no wrong answer necessarily. Some of their answers, yes, will reveal that they have sin in their life, but you shouldn't be surprised by that. So it's not like, oh, turns out you have sin in your life, guess I can't marry you. I mean, there is a point to where if they sin willfully all the time, then you know, pretty sure they're not even saved. And then, of course, you can't marry them. But then the question should simply be, are they a believer?
Yeah.
It's not about necessarily the thing. It's the fact that, oh, you're not a believer. And that thing reveals that about you.
Right.
And that makes the deal breaker.
There's a difference between a blatant sin and a struggle with sin also needs to be taken into account there. Because there are people that have a sin that crops up in their life over and over again that are struggling against that sin, and they're believers. And then there are also people that, you know, pretend to be believers, but they just continue in their sin and they don't even care that it's there. And that, to me, it's a very different scenario. And yes, we're saying you can only marry a believer. And honestly, when it really comes down to it, it's really hard to tell someone else's heart. Because Yahweh is the one who looks on the hearts. And so without asking him, talking to him, asking him, is this person a believer, and getting him to confirm it to you, no matter how much you evaluate, that's not really something you can evaluate from, you know, from the outside appearance.
It's really hard to, at least, because unless you're like already living with them, people can...
Oh, and people have lived with each other for years and years,
hiding
certain sins.
And realized that they were not a believer, actually. Yeah. So to sum that up, we're basically agreeing with him that the interview style is not a healthy relationship style. That's what you do for a job interview.
Yeah.
But it doesn't really work well in relationships, because it's making it seem like you're making them answer questions correctly, or they get rejected.
Yeah. It leads to a critiquing of the other person and looking for their faults rather than looking for positives. And it almost brings in a different mindset into relationship that is a dangerous thing to have. Like when you're married to someone, you don't want to be constantly looking for their faults and focusing on those. That is going to lead to a very unhappy relationship for both of you. The second thing he said that he has a mistake is he realized he needed to stop oversharing. So apparently when he would go on a date, he would start dumping all the information. So basically the opposite side of the interview is like, okay, so I'm going to ask them all the questions. I'm going to dump all the information about myself on them and tell them, you know, essentially how great I am.
Well, and all of my dreams and goals and all of my past mistakes, just everything. The things you share with your spouse.
Right. Which in the context of people that are committed to each other, there is a place for that. That needs to happen. There needs to be a sharing, a communicating.
It's not oversharing then. It's just plain old sharing. It's
sharing instead of oversharing. Yeah, that's a good point.
It is oversharing to tell things to someone who's not your spouse that you would ordinarily only tell your spouse.
Yeah, if you were married, would you be telling these things to someone? Some people share live their lives almost like an open book, and so they might. If that's the case,
then it's not oversharing. It's just the way you share.
It's just the way you share, and it's gonna be rough on some people to take that in. And he says he thinks he actually overburdened some of his dates by being oversharing.
Mm-hmm. That's because they weren't his wife.
Yeah.
His wife would be excited to have him share these things with her. But, I mean, depending on what they are. Some of them might upset her. But still, she should be ready to handle it and go, I'm ready to hear this from you.
As they build the relationship, especially, she should be ready to take a lot of that in. And then it wouldn't be oversharing in a betrothal, committed, covenant relationship. And so, outside of that, when you're still really, according to Scripture, only in a brother and sister relationship, this oversharing, especially in a one-on-one format, can be a problem and actually can lead to some of these baggage things that we talked about.
I mean, it creates a very deep connection that you don't necessarily want to have with your sister. Like, your sister's not going to be prepared. She shouldn't have to be your mentor or your, I don't know how to put it. It's not supposed to be your spouse, for one thing.
Right.
So a lot of the things you might be tempted to share because you would like to have a spouse, and that's something to remember when you're single, is sometimes it's tempting to go ahead and start doing things with a dear friend or a sister or brother in Christ that you're wanting to do, but it's important to wait for having your actual spouse you're supposed to do that with. That becomes obvious when it comes to physical stuff. You know, you have to wait as a Christian. We know we're supposed to wait and give our physical intimacy in marriage.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't think about some of the other kinds of intimacies, like emotional and mental intimacy, that's not really meant for just any old girl. You're supposed to give it to your wife.
Yeah, God's solution for it's not good for man to be alone was to bring him a wife. And that deep desire that we have for that close companionship is intended to be fulfilled in marriage, not outside of marriage. We recognize the problem if someone who is married to someone seeks someone else out for that close companionship. A lot of times that'll be called like an emotional affair or something like that. If we're doing it before marriage, we're essentially doing emotional fornication. We've got this mental, emotional connection that's really supposed to be in marriage, and we're practicing outside of marriage, and that's when it becomes a problem.
Mm-hmm. And we do want you to share things, but make sure you're sharing it with the right people. Like, your mother and your father are there for a reason. Yeah. Or if you don't have a mother and father you can do that with, then finding someone who can act as a mother and father.
Spiritual mentors.
Yeah, and then also sharing with God.
And then
tell him all the things.
And then, you know, usually you're going to have, you need to find yourself in a body. You're going to have brothers and sisters in Christ that you can share with and share your life with them. You know, we're a family in Christ. And hopefully we're all wanting to build each other up. We want to see each other succeed. Mm-hmm. And there should be a safe place there in the body.
Right. But be cautious about sharing with your sister in Christ something that later when you marry, that you're only going to share with your wife from then on. Because it gets strange when you go, the only person I've ever told this to you is you, and then like two other girls that I felt kind of close with at the moment.
Yeah. That turns into a baggage scenario, which we'd rather come into marriage without these, you know, these baggage scenarios.
We're not trying to make you feel bad if you have made a few of these mistakes. We're just trying to warn you against future mistakes and also to, you know, seek some help and repentance for the mistakes you do make.
Right. We like to talk about the ideals, but we don't want anyone to get the idea that God is not compassionate, that he does not forgive your mistakes, that you cannot move forward because you have these mistakes in your past, that you're now somehow spoiled goods.
Mm-hmm.
Now, yes, deal with these things. Go to God, repent, you know, resolve to go forward in the best way, in the ideal. But don't think that somehow, we all have sin in our past. Don't think that somehow if you've sinned in a particular area, that somehow that area has destroyed your chances for a good marriage or destroyed your chances for God's blessing in your life. Because God is forgiving and compassionate, and he turns ashes into beauty. And that is, you know, that's his specialty. And that's part of the reason why we love him so much, is because he's done that at least partially for all of us. And he's continuing to do it for us.
Mm-hmm. All right. We're moving on to number three of the things that this man wrote in his article about things he thinks he got wrong while he was dating in the way he dated. I needed to be more gracious when things didn't work out. So it's obviously tough. He's thinking like when he asks someone on a date and she turns him down or whatever.
Or on a second date and she doesn't want to go on a second date when he thought things went well.
He takes it personally and it hurts him on a sort of a ego level. I mean, it does hurt. Any kind of rejection hurts. And you can't really ignore that or say, well, you're just a wimp then. You shouldn't be so easy. It does hurt. Some people take it better than others. They're able to deal with it, but he wasn't dealing with it so great, he said. But
when you look at that, it does go back to almost the first point where he was saying, I'm putting too much pressure on her and making her feel rejected, is now he's experiencing the rejection. And again, it's that rejection that we're not supposed to have in relationships. Our relationships are supposed to have the love of the Father in them, which does not come with rejection. And so he's experiencing the rejection and taking it personally, which is understandable. Because it's understandable because that's not our design, is not to experience rejection.
Right. We were designed for a perfect life that didn't have rejection in it.
Right. And so we're designed for that. So it's understandable that he takes it personally. But taking something personally, taking offense at something, is unforgiveness, which is not something that we're supposed to do when we are operating in the love of God.
Yeah. For our recommendation for a betrothal approach to this, would minimize the rejections a little bit, but there is really no way to keep from being rejected. Because, for instance, if you do what we recommend, and instead of trying out the relationship first, you go and talk to her father and get his permission to ask her to marry you to get betrothed.
Mm-hmm.
Because we do recommend a stage of being betrothed before you actually come together physically and live together. But anyway, you ask for a betrothal, and it just still could end up in rejection. Even when you think God is telling you to ask for this woman, those people won't necessarily say yes, because we have free will.
Right. It's not that there's no rejection in betrothal ever, but it is, like, in dating, the expectation is that you're going to date and be rejected and date and be rejected and date and be rejected, and it's going to become a habit and a lifestyle.
Yeah, because it's just too... the odds are that you're not going to ask one girl on a date and then it turn into marriage. It's highly unusual. That doesn't happen that often.
It happens sometimes. And in those cases, you have the least amount of baggage. And those are usually the highest, you know, the biggest proponents for dating. Is it works great because they had the least amount of damage done in the process. Now, they probably still essentially had that emotional fornication aspect where they got emotionally attached before they made covenant with each other. But it was only with each other. And so it kind of has this lesser effect going forward.
You don't really feel the effects of the mistakes when you wind up married to the person that you were maybe a little too close with before marriage. Yeah. It's obviously much more damaging when you get close, really close with somebody, and then you kind of have to turn it off, which is a lot of times what happens when you've been in a relationship that didn't end in marriage.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, you have to retract some of the things you were doing with the person. You don't share with them the same way you did. You don't hang out with them as much as you did. You don't feel toward them the same way. And that is one of the pluses of doing what the Bible recommends of being a brother and sister in Christ and then asking to get betrothed and offering a covenant, is that you should, ideally, it will work out to where you don't have to retract anything. You just go right back to a brother-sister relationship.
Yeah, ideally. I think that there is, if you correctly hear from God, this is who I should ask, and you confirm that with your mentors and your spiritual mentors, your parents, and you're all hearing the same thing from God, and you make that approach, I think there's just naturally going to be less rejection in that. And it's possible that all of you made a mistake. It seems less likely. It's possible that when you ask someone, for whatever reason they have, they're going to, and if it is, you know, if Yahweh is telling you this, it is possible also that they'll still reject. And so you could have this rejection going on, but it seems to me like it's going to be less common for those who truly are doing this because they believe it's the Father's will, and you know that they're seeking Yahweh first and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When we submit our marriage and our marriage prospects, our future to Him fully, then when there is a no answer, it doesn't have to be as hard on us because we were just seeking the Father's will anyway.
Right. It's not on a personal level. You go, okay, well, I understand you don't think so, and I'm just going to take this right back to God. Yeah. It helps it because you've already built this relationship of being about just doing what God says, and you go, okay, you say no. All right, I'm just going to go right back to God. I go, well, God, they said no.
What do I do now?
About your relationship with God more than the relationship with the people.
Right. Did I hear you wrong? Did they hear you wrong? is there a timing issue here? Do I need to wait a while? Do I need to pray for them to have their heart change? I mean, when you have this relationship with God where you're seeking His will and that's your goal, then the personal offense aspect of it and the unforgiveness should be lessened, because you're going, okay, well, this is what Yahweh's done here. This is what God has done for me. He's sent me back to square one, but that's okay because I'm here to serve Him. I'm not here about my own wants and desires. I've laid those down.
When you're initiating with people, only when you are almost 100%, if not 100% sure that God wants you to do that step,
mm-hmm.
you've had confirmations, you've had your mentor's advice, and then you go and do it, you're not going to be getting rejected as much just because it's rarer to get a yes on that. I don't expect God would tell you every day or every week to go and ask a girl mm-hmm. to marry you. So you should have much less rejection than this guy is experiencing of just trial and error. Yeah. Lots and lots of asking girls out, having them say no, asking another girl, have her say no. It should be much less frequent than that. So that alone should make it easier on you to do the betrothal method, because there should just be much less rejection, if any. I mean, ideally, I would think you would not get rejected, but we don't live in an ideal world.
There is sin in this world.
Mm-hmm.
That's made it less than ideal.
I do admire this man being vulnerable enough to share mm-hmm. his mistakes so other yes. people can benefit from them. I just wish he knew about biblical betrothal, and that you don't have to just try and try and try and date and date and date until you mm-hmm. finally get the right person, or until you finally get a person to say yes. I'm not sure if he believes that God has a best in mind for people
yeah.
like we do.
Right, and you can listen to our episode about the one if you want to hear more about how we approach that idea.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I appreciate that he's out there trying to encourage people, and even though our analysis of the subject differs from his in a lot of ways, there's a few places that we overlap, but even though our analysis of the subject differs in many ways, we're always happy to see believers out there trying to help smooth the paths for those who are following in their footsteps.
Mm-hmm. That's what our podcast is mostly about, too, is trying to help people find a better path to marriage than they might otherwise be able to. Because there's just so many mistakes you can make, and you don't want to get too hung up on the mistakes, but yeah. it just makes me sad to realize that some people make mistakes simply because they weren't warned ahead of time. And so I'd rather that not be the case, where they're going, why didn't anybody tell me? Why didn't anybody tell me you could do it different?
Yeah.
And we are here to say that there is a different path than dating. I like to call it the minefield of dating, because yeah. there are just books and books and articles and articles and podcasts about all the many problems you can fall into in dating. And it's sad when you go, well, but you didn't even have to date to begin with. For thousands of years, believers got married without dating.
Yeah.
Dating is a modern experiment. And we've pretty much determined, I would say conclusively, that it's a failed experiment and we should just abandon
it. Yeah.
Even the secular people that don't believe in God or don't think they can pray and have Him direct them to a spouse, I believe would be better off to hire a matchmaker than to date.
Yes. Fine. You know, they don't have the ultimate expert.
Mm-hmm. But they could still find an expert
at their disposal. But they do have experts, and some of them have figured that out and actually are.
Mm-hmm.
Realizing that this is that would be a better way to go about it.
Mm-hmm. When it comes down to it, dating is about having fun with someone. That's what it was invented for. It was about teenagers going out and having a fun time in the 50s with someone of the opposite sex. You know, just that's fun. It wasn't about finding a spouse.
No.
It's not really effective for that. Which is this guy discovered in his point number one of interviewing. Because really, interviewing would be a very efficient way.
Yeah.
To pick out a spouse. Because sure, you want to get the major questions over with right away.
Right. You want to go on 13 dates before you discover that there's this big area that you're not okay with that was on your deal-breaker list.
That you would never consider them for now because of that.
So we understand why you want to get that question out there on the table at the very beginning. But again, that then causes a rejection scenario for one side or the other pretty often. Well, someone told me that they had several friends, and their friends told him that they average needing going out and dating 30 women before they got to their marriage. And he was like, so that in his mind, that the paradigm is I need to get as many dates in as possible.
get that over with.
Get through them all, get to the right one, and expect it to be an average of 30. That seems like a lot to me.
Was this a Christian?
This is a Christian. Interesting. Seeking the Father's ways, seeking for a good marriage. And to me, that amount of baggage collected over all those 30 rejections. And if there's not 30 rejections for you, then 15 rejections of you, and you rejected 15 people, the harm caused in that seems to me like, why are we calling this a successful and viable way to go about getting to marriage when we're leaving wounds all along the trail?
I mean, people usually do better research and they don't try out 30 cars. They don't take 30 cars on a test drive.
No.
They usually do enough research to where they go, that one's not. They may try out three.
Yeah, reputations. They'll look up reputations, which you can do.
And they'll ask advice from experts.
I could ask advice.
Mm-hmm. And so instead of interviewing, what would you recommend for it? You don't know any potential spouses. So rather than date or interview, what would you do?
My go-to answer is you need to talk to God about it. Pray, ask him where he wants you to be to encounter the right person. Pray to have him tell you who the right person is, when the right time is. In order to have answers to your questions from God, a lot of people say, well, I pray, but he doesn't really talk to me. In order to have this relationship with God, you have to know him. You have to get to know him. You have to spend time with him. You have to read his word. You have to sing his praises. You need to grow intimately with him in order to have this relationship where he can tell you, look, you're in the wrong here. Where he says, this is the way, walk ye in it. You hear a voice in your ear saying, this is the way, walk in it, to have his spirit constantly with you.
Mm-hmm. And we don't necessarily mean in a literal voice.
No.
But you can tell what he's communicating to you because you've been with him enough.
Yeah.
And you may not be absolutely sure, but you should at least be at the point where you go, I think that he wants me to go to this conference, or I think he doesn't want me to go to this conference.
Yeah.
Because of the way I've interacted with him before and the questions I've asked before. And please don't just wait until the big questions are coming up. Ask him about your day-to-day life. Say, what chapter of the Bible you want me to read today, God?
Yeah.
How about Job? Should I read Job?
Should I answer this person? Should I not answer this person? Who should I talk? I'm at church. It's after church. We're fellowshipping. Father, who should I talk to? I mean, even those kind of questions, who needs encouragement from me? Who do you want me to pray for? All of these things that we can interact with the Father, and he can lead us in, builds up our relationship, builds up our understanding of hearing his voice to where we can do a better job, where we don't need an interview. Now, we probably want a reputation from someone, maybe a recommendation from someone, from a mentor or something. A reputation, yes, but an interview isn't necessary.
Mm-hmm. And trying them out for months and months isn't necessary either.
Right.
But yes, if you are interested in biblical betrothal, that's all we have for you today. But if you're interested in biblical betrothal or just like to learn about relationships and the ways you should do it, or you are interested in maybe the history and the Bible of how people got married, you can check out some of our other podcasts, or you can visit our website, betrothalandwedding.com. And we have a lot of resources there. We have a free ebook. You can also get links to our YouTube videos. We have a YouTube channel.
Yeah, and we're on a wide variety of social media with the username Betrothal Guys, so you should be able to find us on most of them. Thanks for listening to this episode of the Betrothal Guys podcast.